Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20 in the Old Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 902. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. Says the Lord, I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortune before your eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Regarding the scripture that we just read, I want you to know how grateful I am. I don't take for granted the opportunity that we have, the blessing that we have of having access to the Bible. We literally can read the words of Zephaniah today with freedom. And I also know that with that access to Scripture comes a responsibility. I've been a pastor long enough to know that Zephaniah is a foreign word to many people. And it's possible that many of you here have never read the words of this prophet until you heard Zadie reading it. Zephaniah is part of God's word to us today. We believe that all scripture, and Paul said it, and we're just echoing what the apostle said. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I want you to get ready. Get ready. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to open your mind and your heart and allow God's word today from Zephaniah to teach us and to correct us and to rebuke us and to train us and to equip us as servants of God. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and Zephaniah brings us to the theme of joy. And just as we did in our church, churches across the land, maybe churches across the world, lit that pink candle. And that pink candle is a reminder of joy. It's the candle of joy. But I also know for us that Advent joy is not a given. It is threatened. It is imperiled for many of us. In our own community, we had two very sad deaths in the month of December. And my question has been, what does Advent joy look like for those who grieve? For people who are unemployed? What does joy look like? For people who are going through marital discord and breakup, for folks who are dealing with major illness, depression, and financial strain, what does joy look like? Maybe you've been fired from your job. Maybe you just moved from some part of the state, the country, the world, and you've moved here and you don't have a lot of friends. What does joy, Advent joy, look like? Maybe you're here and school is hard. You're worried about graduating. You're worried about when you do graduate, will there be any meaningful jobs out there for you in your area of study? Maybe your child has a disability. So I feel a little skittish this morning, bringing this theme of Advent joy, asking you to join the prophet and rejoice and be filled with joy overflowing. It almost seems insulting. It almost seems dismissive of the human tragedies and the human experience. And so I keep asking myself, what does it mean to have joy? What is joy according to the Bible? And I mustered up my own definition. This is my definition you're looking at. I believe with all my heart that joy is an emotion in the soul given by God. I believe that joy can transcend the events of our lives. And I also believe that joy is something we choose to embrace or we choose to reject. And so, yes, I come boldly to you this morning with the words of Zephaniah. I want to tell you that God has a word for you if you're weary today, if you're saddled with trouble. But I want you to know that to get to Advent joy, we must start where the prophet started. The prophet starts with God. We must start with God if we are to experience Advent joy. And that's why I want to tell you three massive things about God. And then I want to have you consider, I think, one of the most important spiritual questions. But before we look at those three big things about God, let's just do a quick overview of who Zephaniah was. Zephaniah was one of the 12 minor prophets. And I always have to say, when we hear the word minor, we think all of a sudden that it means small. It means you need supervision. It means you're unable to cut it in the big leagues. Minor has nothing to do with that. Minor has more to do with the length of the book, the number of words in the book, not the importance of the message of the book. Yes, the book is small, but its message is just as powerful and as magnificent as the 52 chapters of Jeremiah. Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of a king by the name of Josiah, who was king of the southern kingdom. There were two kingdoms in the south. There were 10 in the north. He was in the south, the kingdom of Judah. He became king at the age of 8. He became king at a time when the people of God had lost their joy. They had turned away from God. The land was filled with violence and immorality. And when Josiah was 18 years old, his high priest, a man by the name of Hilkiah, was rummaging around looking for something. I think it was money he was looking for, or some financial records. And while he was looking for those financial records, he found the book of the law. And the book of the law had been lost for years. Nobody was reading it anymore. During the reigns of Manasseh, one of the most corrupt kings, and the reigns of Amon, his son, two very corrupt kings. You can just imagine the darkness that was over the land. You can imagine the confusion, the rebellion, the pride. Because no one was walking in the light of the law of the Lord. No one had the true knowledge of God. So when Josiah heard the law at the age of 18 years old, when he heard the law of the Lord being read in his hearing, it broke him. And he wept. And the scriptures tell us that he humbled himself and he tore his clothing. And the ripping of one's garment is often an act of contrition. It's what you're feeling on the inside. You feel torn up inside, and so outwardly you rip your clothing to demonstrate what you're feeling inside. And so the king sent his staff to this woman who was a prophet. Her name was Huldah. And this is what the king said. He wanted wisdom from God. And he said, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord. That's why he was so ripped up. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Let me hit the pause button there, because while I was preparing for this series, I came across a story that was written talking about a publication that people used to read in Chicago in 1893. It's called the Chicago Evening Post. For 46 years, this publication, they championed themselves as a reforming newspaper. Their purpose was to shine a spotlight on Chicago's corrupt practices. Now, I did say 1893, right? It would be great to have the Chicago Evening Post again. One of its writers back then was a writer, a journalist by the name of Finley Peter Dunn, and he was very creative. He introduced Chicagoans to the character, a character called Mr. Dooley, in his newspaper columns. And Dooley's job was to use satire to poke fun at the politicians and the institutions that he thought were corrupt, the issues of the day that were facing Chicagoans. One of his more famous sayings goes something like this. This is what Dooley said, that the job of the newspaper is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. So I thought to myself, if you took the word newspaper out and inserted the word prophet, this is what it would sound like. Job of the prophet is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And this is exactly what was happening to Josiah. He heard the words of God, and he was afflicted. So let me tell you the three big thoughts I want to tell you about God if we are to have the kind of joy that Zephaniah speaks about. I think one of the first things we need to think about is that when there is ignorance of God's word, that ignorance fosters complacency. And if you have your Bibles open, I would love for you to just flip over to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Or you could look at it on the screen. This is what the prophet said. This is what the prophet said as he spoke God's word to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. He said, at that time, says the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Can you picture that? I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will do no good, nor will the Lord do harm. And I was asking myself, what is that? The people rest complacently on their dregs, undisturbed dregs. You know, you think about a bottle of wine that's been sitting, and the dregs at the bottom of the bottle of that wine, it thickens, and the wine just sits into that in those dregs. And that's what Zephaniah is saying about the people. That they're indifferent, they're complacent. Que sera, sera. It is all settled. Nothing is moving. They don't care. And I'm telling you, if you want to have Advent joy in God, we must confront our ignorance of God and what it does to the soul. The great symptom of their indifference was that they didn't think the Lord cared. They didn't think God would reward. They didn't think God would punish. They didn't think God would do anything. And to borrow a phrase from another prophet, the prophet Amos, who said they were at ease in Zion. Complete disregard for the Creator, who was actively showering them with life and with blessing, and so they rested in their ease. Indifference. Indifference. Comes because of ignorance of this great God. Here's a second big thought about God, that knowledge of God awakens the soul. And if you go over to chapter 2, you'll notice these words. Rouse yourself from your complacency and begin seeking God. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's wrath. And in chapter 2, what Zephaniah does, he's not just asking the Jews to seek God, he's asking the nations to seek after God. Because what Zephaniah wants us to know is that God is not just the God of the Jews. God is not a nationalistic being. God is not a tribal being. God is not a domestic deity. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. And we must seek the Lord. We must draw near to him. We must call upon his name. We must come and worship him. We must agitate ourselves in wanting to know this God. And the way I was thinking about it is this, and I am very careful when it comes to money. If I lost a penny in my house, if you lost a penny in your house, I guarantee you, you're not going to lose a second of sleep. You're not going to turn over. You're not going to do anything. It's just a penny. But you went to the bank and you drew out $600, $1,000 in cash, and you brought it home and you put it in a certain place, and the next day you went there and the $600 is missing and the $1,000 is missing. You would turn your house inside out looking for that money because it's important to you. Zephaniah is saying something along those lines. Someone or something of value is missing from your life, and what we must do is search for it. God is our greatest treasure, Zephaniah says. Seek God, seek righteousness, seek justice, seek humility, because God's wrath is coming, and when you seek those things, the writer says, you may be hidden on the day of God's wrath. So Advent really is also a call to repent. And it is in repentance that we find joy. Here's my third big idea about God, that God's grace elicits joy in the soul. So if you turn over to chapter 3, you really notice when you read this little book a perceptible shift in tone. Because the prophet moves from wrath to grace. He moves from afflicting the comfortable to comforting the afflicted. And you say, well, why the shift? What changed? Did the people respond? Well, we don't know. But what seems clear is this, is that God is free. God shows mercy when no one deserves mercy. Again, listen to what the Lord said. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of all the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove you from your midst. I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, for I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. They shall do no wrong and utter no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. Then they will pasture and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. And when I read that and the reading that we heard this morning, I thought, this is an exact example of what grace is. When they couldn't reach mercy, mercy came running to them. When they couldn't change their hearts and change the direction of their lives, God said, I will come and I will change it for you. And that's exactly what God did. And I want to encourage you to banish from your mind the lie that the God of the Old Testament is just a vengeful, angry God that we must dismiss, and that the God of the New Testament is this God who is kind and who is loving. And so we ditch the Old Testament, we embrace the New Testament if we really want to understand the nature of God. And I would encourage you to banish that thought that the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament is the same God. Kindness and grace leads to joy, and this is what we see, and this is the singing of a prisoner set free. This is what it sounds like when you've been brought back from life, from death to life. You begin to experience unadulterated joy when you experience the grace of God. So let's hear these words again that Zadie read for us this morning. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Look at the grace of God in the Old Testament. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. The Lord has turned back your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it will be said of Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. Why? Hear the grace of God again. Because the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. This God will rejoice over you with singing, with gladness. And I love this line. And I think the New Revised Standard captures it very well. This God will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. And I was asking myself as I read that, when did these things happen? Did it happen with Josiah? No, sadly, no. Josiah died. And then his two sons, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, reigned after him. And the sad story about these two men was that they did evil. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we know that no earthly government, no king, no potentate can usher in this kind of joy that is being spoken of. I believe Jeremiah's words were messianic, and he was looking to a future time when a true king would come. Only one person can deliver these promises, and we know his name, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, fulfilled these promises. Jesus can take away your shame. Jesus can take away your fear. Jesus can take away judgment over you. Jesus can take away your weakness. Jesus can give you joy. Jesus can give you delight. Jesus can give you gladness. Jesus can renew you. Has your love for God grown cold? Has your love for God become like dregs at the bottom of a bottle of wine? Jesus can stir up that love and renew fire and renew passion. Jesus can shower us with his grace so that we become a joyful people even when the mountains are shaking and the earth is falling into the heart of the sea. There is a God. There is a God who will sing over you, who will rejoice over you, who will pour his joy into you. What Jesus says to us this morning about his grace, he says, look, we are so flawed that Jesus had to die for us. But we are so loved, we're so valued that Jesus says, I want to die for you. And that's where the joy comes from. That's where the humility comes from. That's where the confidence comes from. When I was growing up in Jamaica, I've told Hannah over and over again how grateful I am that she is teaching the children of our church these songs. Because when I was a little boy in Jamaica, I didn't even know what I was singing fully. But those words mean a lot to me now. Just show them the lines for that song. I could sing this song in my sleep, and whenever I hear the song in my mind, it takes me right back to just like these little kids you saw standing up here. Imagine as a little boy hearing those words, and now I understand where joy comes from when I sing those words. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest. Could put there no joy. There's no rest. There's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hand. Rest secure in God's plan. And let the Lord have his way. St. Augustine of Hippo called it holy joy. And that's why he said, Lord, my soul is restless until it finds its rest in you. You have made me for yourself, O God of joy, and my soul is restless until it rests in you. I want to urge you this morning to find that kind of joy that transcends anything and everything you're going through, and to begin that journey deal with the complacency. Just say, Lord, I have become complacent. I'm not agitating myself anymore to know you. I want to know you. And maybe at the close of the service, when our prayer companions are standing here, you would be willing to come and just to be prayed for and say, God, I want to know you in a deeper way, because that's where the joy comes from. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say,